Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we have arrived at part 12 of 12 of this repentance series. Why is repentance important? I've probably mentioned it many times already. Here's a quote here from the Good News magazine that says, "The proper understanding of repentance can lead a person to heaven, and the wrong understanding of repentance can send a person to hell." So that gets at the great importance of repentance. Think about the passage here in 2 Corinthians 7, a key passage on repentance. "I now rejoice," this is Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth, "I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." And then it goes on to say, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation." There are two kinds of repentance. One does not lead to salvation, the other one does. But going back here to what I have in front of you for a moment, notice, "I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful." If you look at that carefully in the Greek, you'll notice the verb here is an aorist passive. What does that mean? That's not something that we have done, but that's something that somebody else has done to us. So this idea of being made sorrowful, it's not that I conjured that up within myself, but this is the Holy Spirit working through God's word of law in order to make us sorrowful. When I think about people that I'm concerned about who very well may not be repentant and may be on the path to eternal punishment, when I think about those people, now I don't know every aspect of their lives, but I'm guessing though that they have little or nothing to do with the word of God. When that happens, they are cutting themselves off from the Spirit of God who wants to work through the Word of God in order to lead them to repentance. If we know such people, I wouldn't even say invite them to church. I would say do whatever you can to get them into the Word of God in a serious way. Going on to part one here today, Spirit-worked initial repentance. Now, earlier in this series, we learned that repentance is essential. That was part two. And we also learned that God is the one who must turn the heart. That was part three. I want to give you some greater detail here than we've ever looked at before in this series on what is going on by the Spirit through the Word. So first of all, thinking about the Holy Spirit working contrition through the law. What is he doing? He's working contrition through the law. That means he is revealing our sins. He is accusing us. He is condemning us. And he is producing sorrow and fear of God's judgment. Like, how many people go through that process? Not very many. But if you think about what we have there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, if you go back and read that, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did through the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. So a way to summarize here, the law makes us hate our sins. And if we're not hating our sins, what can we conclude? The law has not really done the full work that it wants to do within us. And then what about on the gospel side? Now, we have to keep in mind we're not getting to the gospel in a proper way until the law has fully done its work. That kind of takes me back to that famous quote there, going back to Dr. Luther, going back to C.F.W. Walther, the first president of our church body, and going back to one of my seminary professors, Dr. Defner. They all said that when you're preaching, it is critical to preach people all the way into hell before you can preach them then all the way into heaven. Can you see that there? So the Holy Spirit has to do the work through the law in order to bring people to the brink, and then you come to the good news of the gospel. Notice what the Holy Spirit works through the gospel. He's working faith within us. What does that mean? He's giving us trust in Christ for forgiveness. He is removing the fear of condemnation, and he is producing within us a desire to live for Jesus Christ. So how can we summarize? The gospel makes us love Jesus. I think the two slides I just showed you, these are such important, critical things, and I think they are basically unknown by the world in which we live. So I hope that we are taking them to heart, and may God help us to share them with others as we have opportunity. Let's go on to the second part here. Confession begins with acknowledgement. So one passage here, Jeremiah chapter 3, notice what it says, return, in other words, repent, is what the call is. Return, faithless Israel, acknowledge your wrongdoing. So this is getting at the topic of confession. Acknowledge your wrongdoing, that you have revolted against the Lord your God and have not obeyed my voice. So God wants us to compare our lives with his word of law, and he wants us to acknowledge, oh, we are sinners, and we should know that we cannot fix that. In this next section that's so important, confession includes turning from our sins. I want to give you four quick passages here, and I want you to see in every case, it's not simply saying, I am a sinner, but what's involved here is turning then from that sin. I mentioned this pattern on Sunday, where oftentimes people are saying, okay, I know I sinned, so I ask God to forgive me, and now I'm continuing on my way. What is missing? Oh, they sinned, and they asked for forgiveness, but they never turned from the sin. They continued in the sin. That's so common for people. Let's see what the Bible says here. Proverbs 28, one who confesses and abandons his wrongdoing will find compassion. If we're simply confessing but not abandoning, that is not going to help us. Jeremiah 26, speak to all who have come to worship in the Lord's house. Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way. How many are coming to church, they're checking off the church block, and then they go right back into their lives, and they're living in the very same sins? This is not going to work for salvation. God wants us to know that people who are doing such things, they are not repentant, and if they are not repentant, what did Jesus say? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Doesn't that help us understand better when Jesus talked about the many and the few in Matthew chapter 7? We can see that very few people are living in repentance when we really understand what the Bible says about repentance. Ezekiel 14, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. So again, it's not only acknowledging, but it is turning. What are some examples of abominations in the Bible? We have that term used with homosexual relations. We have it used with worship of foreign gods, and we have it used with following detestable customs of foreign nations. So it's a strong word, and yet God is saying you can't continue in that way. He's saying turn from such things. One final one here, Ezekiel 18, repent and turn away from all your offenses. So repentance includes this actual turning. God wants us to know that. In the fourth part, repentance is for forgiveness of sins. So there's a great blessing that God has for us here. So note the connection. I want to share just a little bit here of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24. He said to his disciples, "It is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." So we all have this huge problem of sin. The Holy Spirit wants to make that known to us in a most serious way. And then, like those people on the day of Pentecost, we're going to be longing so much for the gift of forgiveness. So the Holy Spirit is working this repentance, and through the repentance, God is providing the very forgiveness that we long for. Think about this, though. When every person rejects God's call to repent, sadly, he also rejects God's gift of forgiveness. The forgiveness comes in conjunction with repentance. So when the repentance is rejected, the forgiveness is also rejected. God wants us to see that so clearly. In part five, the authority to announce God's forgiveness. Now we're thinking more about confession and absolution here. Think about it like this. So the authority to announce is given to all Christians, and the idea is that we are announcing it to repentant ones. Now, can we really tell whether a person is repentant or not? If they're saying all the right things, we have to presume that that's coming from a sincere heart. Then we can assure them that in Christ they are forgiven. So when we think about it, absolution is something that privately all of us can use. So a mom could use it with her child, or a wife could use it toward her husband. So privately, we can assure people that in Christ they are forgiven when they are repentant. And then public use of it is reserved for pastors in order to announce to the congregation, to all who are saying they are repentant, the pastor is able to announce to them God's forgiveness. I want to get into some key Bible passages here now. So in Matthew chapter 16, we're focusing really on Jesus and Peter, and I want you to see how Jesus is dealing with Peter in the singular. What I mean by that is Jesus is going to refer to him as you, and when we think about the word you, we can't tell in the English language whether you is a singular or whether you is a plural. Okay, but here, though, I want you to know it's a singular. So Peter said of Jesus, he made the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then a couple verses later, Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." So what does a Roman Catholic church do there? They say that the church is built upon Peter. Let's understand why that is not true. So again, Jesus said, talking singular here, "You are Peter." So Peter, that name comes from the Greek word Petros, and that means a stone. In other words, a small stone. So he said, "You are Peter, and upon this Petra," upon this rock. Now, Petros and Petra, you can see they're in the same category. They are very similar words, but they're also very different words. People might look at it this way and say, Jesus said to Peter, "You are a rock, and upon you, Peter, the rock, I build my church." Well, no, that's not what it's saying. He's saying, "You are Peter, you are a small stone, and upon this Petra, this bedrock confession that you have made that I am the Christ, that is the foundation of the church." In other words, the church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon the great confession made by Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. May God help everyone to understand that and to not put their confidence in men, but to always put their confidence in the Word of God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the next verse, Jesus said to Peter, now again here, it's singular. So notice what Jesus is giving to Peter. He's giving him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So he says to him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So when we think about what that one verse says, that is a huge, important, significant statement that Jesus is making to Peter. But we don't want to stop there, though. Hopefully we have a right understanding now of verse 18. Let's admit that verse 19 is significant, but now, though, I want to jump ahead two chapters in Matthew. So now we're in chapter 18, and I want you to know here, Jesus is not talking to Peter. Jesus is talking to all of his disciples. So that would include you and me, and he's talking here in the plural. So like I said, with the word you, we can't tell in English whether it's singular or plural. So I'm going to pretend like I live in the South, and I'll say it a little bit different here. So let me read it in that way, okay? So here in Matthew 18, Jesus said to all of his disciples, truly I say to y'all, whatever y'all bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever y'all loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So really, that gives us the proper understanding here. So he said that to all of the disciples. So he did initially say it first to Peter. We acknowledge that. But now here, two chapters later, he's saying it to everyone, like I said, including you and me. Now, is that the only instance? Let's jump over to John chapter 20. Very similar. Jesus said again to all of his disciples, if y'all forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If y'all retain the sins of any, they have been retained. So we have very similar language here. So it's not exclusive to Peter. God has given all of us the authority for those who are sorry for their sins in a serious manner. We are able to assure them, we're able to announce to them God's forgiveness. God wants us to gather, and he wants us to hear the word of God, and he wants us to be paying attention, and he wants that to make a huge difference within us. He wants us to know that we are forgiven, and he wants us to go out the door in a different way than we came in the door. That's how church is supposed to work. One final section here. So we come to the great benefits of absolution, in other words, forgiveness. So in Psalm 32, notice some of these great benefits here. How blessed is he whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Isn't that so wonderful? Oh, if we think about our sins, we've sinned countless times, maybe in some horrible ways. And yet to know all that's forgiven in the sight of God, all that is covered with the precious blood of Jesus. These are great blessings. And then it goes on, how blessed is a person whose guilt the Lord does not take into account. In other words, what does that mean? How blessed is a person whose violation of God's moral law the Lord is not taking into account. He's not counting that against us, but rather he has forgiven us. Aren't these such great blessings? A couple verses later, David wrote, I said, I will confess my wrongdoings to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So we can't earn that. We don't deserve it, but God wants us to know it is there for all who are repentant. Probably the most famous verse here on the topic of confession, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thinking about that verse, I mean, it is very important, and God promises that he will forgive. But what is confession, though? I want to help you understand the differences between repentance and confession. They are very much connected, but they are also different. So repentance is the full work of the Holy Spirit through law and gospel. So repentance is the Spirit of God working contrition through the law, working faith through the gospel, and even all those other details I mentioned in part one of this sermon. What is confession? Confession is the verbal acknowledgement of sin within that process. Now, hopefully when people confess, for example, when we have our confession in a regular service here on Saturday or Sunday, when people have their confession, they shouldn't be just acknowledging it, but they should also be sorry for it. They should also be planning to immediately turn from it, and they should be looking to Christ for the forgiveness of it. And then, when I announce God's forgiveness, now they have what they need, and now they should be filled with joy that they are forgiven, and now they should go forward in a different way. So I hope you're thinking about those things with confession. One more great passage here at the end. So Isaiah 1:18, notice here, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. So all of us are filthy in our sins, but by the love of God, by the perfect living of Jesus, by his sacrificial dying, because he is now our risen Savior, because the Spirit has worked repentance within us, and now we have this true contrition, and now we have this saving faith in Jesus, let us know that we have been washed clean. In the sight of God, we are pure, we are holy, we are forgiven. Let's remember that. Let's rejoice in that. And may those realities encourage us now to live for Christ. Concluding this series, thanks to all who have been either attending, watching, listening, reading. If you missed some parts, I hope you go back, catch up, and benefit from it. I think every part had something very significant in it, so I hope you'll go back over it again. I'm planning to do that myself. And then let's understand that many are dying to repent, and they may not even know it. So may God help us somehow in a way that people might listen, that we could somehow share this series with them, and God would use it to make a difference in their lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, for all repentant ones, keep us living in repentance. For all others, we pray that you would make them open to your saving truth, and we pray that you would quickly transform their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.